Our scripture reading is from Luke 14, verses 25 to 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And if anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build, but was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Would you join me in prayer as we prepare to receive not only God's word for us, but as we pray for the others around us? Father, we just are thankful. We're thankful that you give us both spaces, present and digitally, to gather around and to remind ourselves that we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ that needs each other, that needs to go and to be the church in the world, not just one in a building. But God, we know that our body is hurting in places. There's people that are struggling every day with the financial burden, the emotional burden of what it means to be distant and away from people. The what if's going to happen? What does the fall look like? What does school look like? What does it look like for teachers to go back to school? And so, God, I know when all these things are swirling around, it allows us to sometimes swirl in the chaos as well. But I think of you with the disciples on the boat. It was that moment that they saw that life looks like it was over for them. And they came running to you. And even though you were sleeping, you rose. You addressed their fears. You calmed the seas and the winds and the chaos that was happening around them. And you reminded them. You reminded them of who is in control. That they're all of you, that the winds and the waves obey you. And so, God, my prayer for us as the body of Christ, for my brothers and sisters, is that we would be reminded that the winds and the waves obey your word. And that, God, if there is something anxious in our heart that is big enough to worry about, God, I pray that it would be big enough for us to pray about. That if we worry about it, you care about it. And so, God, come to us, be with us. But most of all, God, I ask that your presence be here, that we would be able to hear and see your presence with us. So God, come, speak, we ask. In your name, amen. My name's Austin. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Covenant Church, and it is just so good to be here, to be in the God's Word. We have a little surprise for you, and something that I'm incredibly excited about is that I get to team teach with a powerhouse, with a truth teller, and it's our very own Pastor Diane Borden who is going to join me today and gracefully said yes, as we'll be talking about this morning, and saying yes to Jesus. One of the things that I was thinking as we were preparing for this message is I love this game show called Let's Make a Deal. I don't know if you know this game, but it spans some generations, and if you watch anything on morning game shows or even Saturday morning, it's the game that is not only fun because contestants dress up in the most ridiculous and crazy and amazing, beautiful costumes. But what they're doing is they're trying to earn prizes. And then once they do that, the host, his name is Wayne Brady, the new one, comes up and he brings them back and he says, "Hey, do you want to take what you've won and now trade it away for something that you don't know? You're going to pick a curtain, one, two, or three, and behind there's going to be a prize." And the thing that I love most about this show is that it's not just mentally, emotionally, but physically, the stress is evident. They are not only trying to listen to the people that they came with, the crowd, they're also listening to the host, Wayne, who is getting them to kind of make a decision because they can't be there all day. But then they're also thinking about, I've got this prize, maybe I've got cash or something else, and I'm being asked to give this away in case of something else. But they're also looking, going, I have something pretty good, and I don't know what I'm going to choose. Like, it might be something good, something equivalent. It might be something better. Actually, it might be the deal of the day, which is amazing, which would be to die for. Or their biggest fear is that behind it, what they call a zonko. Like, you could be, like, having this incredible prize, but then you walk away with a baby goat. Like, literally imagine walking away from the contest, and you're getting on a plane, and you're like, how do I get this baby goat back to my house? Like, that is what they're worried about. They're worried about taking maybe something like cash and exchanging it for a baby goat to take it back. And the reality that that the game show is all about is making decisions. Can you make a decision? Can you, in that pressure, decide to give up something or give in to something? And that's literally, if you pull in the text that Peter read this morning in our text today from Luke chapter 14, 25 to 36, Jesus is talking about that, talking about giving up and being welcome into something. Can we make the decision? And the thing that we're talking about this morning, if you walk away with anything, is that Jesus in this text is talking about not just giving up, but being welcomed into. It's not about what you give up, but it's the invitation into something better that you might not see right now.
Did you know that there are actually people who make a career out of studying the nature of decision making? One thing these neuroeconomists have found is how a lack of priorities blocks your making of a decision. A leader cannot lead effectively without knowing what matters most. And that's why churches and organizations, why we have mission and vision statements. Without a guiding priority, something to focus on, we can become lost in a sea of indecisiveness. So in our passage this morning, Jesus calls out an entire crowd on this.
Yeah, the crowd and his disciples. Like, this is why it's so important that what we're understanding from the text and the context is that it's not just Jesus' disciples. It is both the crowd and the disciples. So that Jesus has a word that it's not just that we as disciples have a hard time making a decision, but that there's two contexts which Jesus is saying right there. That it's both for those that are in the crowd and disciples, that it's not about just your decision to give up or to be welcomed in, but it's that it's both the first time and for the disciples an everyday type of decision. That's what is most important about the context of this. This is why it matters to us that whether you are here and you actually have really actually never made, you are part of the crowd and you've never made that decision, or you have a hard time making that decision for Jesus, or if you're a disciple, what does that mean for us to continue to make a decision and to actually decide either to give up, to be welcomed in?
So in a fast read of this passage, and maybe even as it was read to us this morning by Pastor Peter, it could seem like Jesus is wagging his finger at the crowd. And Jesus does sound demanding and rigid as he asks the crowd to give up family for him, to give up dreams and plans for him. But then Jesus starts talking about salt. I learned this week, and I think our scientist in residence, Mr. Watson over there, would confirm that salt in its natural form lasts forever, that the chemical component of it never breaks down, and it actually can't lose its saltiness. Unless it's chemically changed, there's no expiration date. But once salt has been diluted, it loses its salty and its worth. So the people in the crowd that day following Jesus, they knew that salt was salt, and that nothing could change that. And so if they hadn't guessed yet, these words about salt were enough for the people to pause and say, wait a minute, what is Jesus really saying here? I actually think Jesus is hoodwinking us. So perhaps Jesus is actually saying to the crowd, remember who you are. You are salt, and you'll always be salt. If you know who you are, then you will intuitively know what to do. So it's not a scolding finger wave at all, but an acknowledgement of the real life possibility that sometimes we just forget who and whose we are. The people around Jesus would have also known how important salt was, and that in their time, they literally could not live without it. First century Middle East salt had two primary purposes: preservation and flavor. Refrigeration, like for many of us after the storm, wasn't a thing. So if you wanted to preserve meat, there was a process. It had to be cured, and drying and salting it was that process. Further, salt has the unique ability to enhance certain flavors and to decrease others by making the sweet things seem all that sweeter and those naturally bitter, well, less so. But all this to say, church, Jesus is inviting us to be salty disciples. So let's break it down. Jesus is the life, the source of the life and flavor that we literally cannot live without. When we decide to follow him, he makes us salty. And then we get to use this saltiness to bring life and flavor into our everyday lives for others and with others. The more we taste it, the more we crave it. The more we experience it, the more we can't help but bring life and flavor to every person and place that we go. Are you feeling salty, church? Are you craving it? It's a natural overflow when we choose to follow Jesus in our everyday. We get to look, to walk, to talk, to act, to love, just as Jesus did. And friends, you are all essential workers in this pandemic, because he who brought us life and called us into that expects us and wants us to do that for others, to tell others about the source that can transform them with the salt that brings life. Trinity, the world needs more salty disciples.
You might be asking that question, the invitation into salty discipleship. Like, what does that look like? How do you get that? Like, if you saw instead of what this invitation is to, instead of not seeing it or veiled, like, what does it actually mean? What does it actually look like to be a salty disciple? But actually, the thing that we need to focus on is, you might be like, I love that. I want some of that saltiness. I want some of that goodness. I want life and flavor to be not only in me, but out of me, right? But the question then is, how do you get that? You don't just pick a prize. It actually, instead of looking at the prize to which you want, you look at the giver of that prize. Because if that is goodness, if that prize and the thing that we want the life and the flavor to be exuding out of us, if that is good, then the person that gives it is good. Actually, its goodness is evident of the goodness of the giver. The invitation into that life is good because the one that gives it, Jesus, is good. And you don't have to just take that moment. If you want to know what it looks like to be a salty discipleship, Jesus isn't just making it up right now. He isn't just all of a sudden in first century, the disciples be like, hey, I'm going to teach you something new. It's actually, if you read the whole of the Bible, it tells you of this choice that is being offered to the people of Israel and to the first century Jews and to us today of what it looks like to be salty discipleship, to be invited to count the cost of discipleship. And you're like, what does that look like? And the thing that I stumbled on is like, man, what is that? How do we explain what salty, what flavor, what life that we give to other people that is in our lives? What does that look like? And I came across this passage in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. And I want you to listen to this. This is what, when you come to the giver and you want that prize, this is what the giver has to do first in you in order to be able to do that. It says this. This is what God is saying to the Israelites. Here's what I'm going to do, okay? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you from these countries, and I'm going to gather you all over. I'm going to bring you back into your own land. I'm going to pour water over you, and I'm going to scrub you clean. I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'm going to remove that heart of stone from your body and replace it with a God-willed, not self-willed heart. I will put my spirit in you to make it possible for you to do what I tell you and to live by my commands. You'll once again live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. What is happening is when the invitation is to not only to go out and be like, man, you have the best life ever. What it is to stand before the one who gives and to then be transformed into a salty discipleship. That there's nothing that you can do in the text to say besides making a decision to stand before the giver, Jesus, and be transformed into a salty discipleship. Salty discipleship is the transformation of you saying yes the first time to Jesus, standing before him, for him to pull out your heart that is stone, that is self-willed, and to put in your body a heart and a spirit that allows you to possibly do what he has asked you to do. The prize of having life and being life to other people is only in the invitation of standing before him and saying yes the first time. Yes to a heart that is not mine, that has not my own will, but to God's. And a spirit that allows me to go and be flavorful and to preserve life of everybody that I meet.
So Jesus is inviting us constantly into this more abundant life, but we have to say yes. It was no easier for those first disciples than it is for us today. They could have gone back to their pre-following Jesus day jobs at any point. And even though they had confusion and questions too, the disciples continued to say yes to Jesus's call, even to the point of giving up everything, because even they could see it was worth giving their whole life to. The Spirit continued to give them ears to hear, and just as salt is salt, the disciples knew who and whose they were. Well, sometimes it just feels light, this life of ours. I wake up, I pray, and I shoot right out of bed, excited to go and serve the Lord. And sometimes it actually feels quite heavy. Sometimes I'd rather just lay in bed a while longer. And I have to really trust in God's goodness that I know will come to be my motivation. Following Jesus, being salt, it's not always easy. Can I get an amen? God's message of love and redemption are easy. Easier to profess in the abstract, but in real life, in our actual everyday circumstances of raising children and the death of loved ones and global pandemics and racism and poverty and politics and travel bans and mandatory quarantines and decisions about in-person or stay at home or after storm cleanup and waking up to wet brown spots on your ceiling below the bathroom. And Lord have mercy, everything is just so much harder when there isn't any internet. When the rubber hits the road, being the salt of the earth becomes much, much harder. So much harder, Debbie Thomas writes, that we find ourselves hoarding the good news instead of giving it away and staying in bed a little while longer is all that more appealing. If I'm honest, I've had more of those latter days in this season where I've really had to trust deep in what I know to be true over what it is that I feel. Days where I actually have to remind myself, Diane, salt is salt. That I am his and he has good plans for my day. That he needs and wants my help to bring his really, really, really good news to this world. And that following him is always, always, always worth whatever the cost. And church, when we can find ways to be salty all together, the world will taste different. It will taste so much better. So who can stand with me and say, Lord, I am yours?
Yeah. I mean, Lord, I am yours is something that even your pastors struggle with. Like, let's be real and not just say that we stand up here and we wake up every day and we're like, haha, yes, to Jesus. Like, we even had our moment of saying yes the first time to Jesus. We had the first time that we were like, we looked at the goodness of the invitation and we said yes. And this is the point. This is what Jesus is coming to. Jesus always puts it as saying, is when you're confronted with Jesus in the gospel, it's to make a decision. And in this moment, when around the crowds who's deciding whether they should keep following Jesus or not, and then there are disciples that are going to continue to follow the one they've given up everything for today and tomorrow. Like, this is what Jesus is saying, and I love at the end, in the Message version, Jesus says it this way. He goes, simply put, if you can't give up what is most dearest to you, your plans, or people, then you simply can't be my disciple. And that is the thing that confronts us today, that is confronting you as I look across the room and I look at you online, that Jesus is saying to us, look at what you have. And look what I'm offering. Are you going to give this up in order to invitation into something that is best? You have stuff that is good. Are you going to give it up for what is best? The truth is, like, Jesus isn't like Wayne Brady. He knows that what is he's being offered behind the curtain is what is best. There's not a baby goat. There's not a Zonka. What is best? And he is asking us to look at what we have in our hands and say, are we willing to give it up for what is best? For the deal of the day, the deal of the year, the deal of the century, of the decade, of creation, are you willing to say yes to this? So for the first time, are you willing to say, man, I look at what's in my hand and it's pretty good. I actually like it. A little bit of me likes that self-willed heart. My own spirit to follow my own ways, because it's gotten me so far to a place that I'm pretty good with. But are you willing to look at what's in your hand and saying, what is best, that is life, that is flavor, can I give this up? And maybe you've actually never, you sat here a lot, maybe you've joined us in online a lot, but you've actually never made that choice for the first time. You're like the crowd following around Jesus, but you haven't come to Jesus. You like the peripheral of the life that he offers that makes you feel good for a little bit. And so like you just need him for, like you just come near him when you need a little pick-me-up. And you haven't said yes, and you haven't come to him and allowed him to transform and transplant your heart. And so maybe this is the time that you need to go, I need to stop being around Jesus, and I need to be with Jesus. I need to take what I have and give it up for something that is best. Maybe that's what you need to do for the first time. Maybe you've actually reflected and you've never been with Jesus. You've never said yes to Jesus. You've just been in the crowd around peripheral to trying to get a little bit of that goodness. But it's also for us as disciples. And this is true for us as well. We've both are talking about it this week, is that as disciples are in the crowd as well. He's talking to James and to Peter and to John and to Thomas and to Matthew, and he's looking around, even talking to Judas, and he's saying, hey guys, simply put, if you can't get what is dearest to you, your plans or your people, then you can't be my disciple. And that's an everyday thing. And I'm telling you, as I look out at you, and Diane and I are both talking about it, you are a living example of that goodness. That we both left people that we love, people that we were like, man, these were good gifts from God. When we said yes to Jesus, we got good gifts that were people that we love. And we looked at it every day. And when Jesus came calling, we said yes to give that up. And that you are a living embodiment of what is best. That those people were good, but to know you is to know God better. To be in relationship with you is to know that God is still good and that I am seeing and living into what is best. It's an everyday discipleship of yes. It's salty discipleship of yes. It's that moment she said that every day your feet hit the floor, are you going to say yes to a salty discipleship? Say yes to a heart that has been implanted into you, a spirit that has been planted into you. And I like to think it this way, if you're a disciple of Jesus, that every day is a choice. Every day is a choice to say, God, yes, I say to you, like my plans and the people, I'm giving up for you because what you have is better than what I've got. And so I want that. It's every day to say that when you stood before Jesus and you've had that transplant of spirit and heart in you, you have a choice. Are you going to reject that transplant? Are you going to cause your mind, your body, your spirit to reject that transplant that God has put in you? Or are you going to accept it? Live into it. Let it become one with who you are. Become the thing that defines you, that gives you purpose, that gives you meaning. I love these as a heart. The lifeblood of your body, the heart and the spirit, are you going to allow it to be the thing from which you live? It's every day when you sit on the floor. Maybe you need to say this. Maybe every day when you kind of are laying down and you put your feet on the ground, before you lift your feet, you say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. It's your heart, your spirit. I'm yours. Do you say that? Honestly, do I say that every morning? Sometimes I get halfway through the day and I'm like, okay, yes, Jesus. But what would it look like for us, instead of getting halfway through the day to say yes to Jesus, that we would say yes to that moment and be lived by his heart and his spirit today? That is the call of Jesus for you as disciples who have walked with him, or for you that aren't disciples yet, that you've been around. Are you going to say yes? You have to make a decision. You have to look at what you got, and you got to give it up for the invitation that is what is best. It's a transplant of a new heart and a new spirit that will allow you to be salty and flavorful to the world. Will you pray with me? God, I ask this. I plead for it. That in the midst of a pandemic, it's easier to put your feet back in bed and say, I'll stay here a little while. Both physically, but also emotionally, God. That we might get up and walk around like bodies that are lifeless. Because we're just trying to make it through. But Father, I look at you. I look at your son. I look at your Spirit. And every moment that in my life I've said yes, it has brought me something that is best. So will you do it for us again? Will you be faithful to the Israelites as you were, to the people and the crowd that were around you? And will you be faithful to us as an invitation in? And God, I just pray for maybe one that hasn't said yes, that they've been standing around Jesus, just wanting a little bit to feel a little bit better. And I pray that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. That they would say yes for the first time today. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I can't do this anymore. I need to fully say yes into who you are and what you are. I can't do it for myself. I mess up and I sin every day. And I need your transplanted heart and spirit to actually live the way that you're calling me to live. So God, come. Transform me. And maybe for those of the disciples that even are sitting here or watching online today, God, I pray that maybe they got out of bed and they didn't say yes to you. By maybe even coming here, we did it because of what we're supposed to do, not because we get to. Maybe it's because we have to, not because we get to. And God, I pray for us as disciples that we will change, that we will not reject the heart that you've placed into us, but we will say yes. And so maybe right now as their feet are on the floor or online, as they're sitting there watching and their feet are on the floor, as all of our feet on the floor, we say yes. And we find out what you can do when we say yes to you. Holy Spirit, maybe be people that don't just know, but do. Come what only you can do, God. We ask this in your name. Amen.